Psalm 67. Psalm 67, that's page 430 in those church Bibles. And I'm going to read the first two verses. It says, "May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us, that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this time now as we open up the Bible and as we consider the great and wonderful things that you've done for us. We want this day to be a day of celebration and a day of thanksgiving for all that you've done, Lord, and for all that you are doing and shall do. And we just want you to be glorified in this place, Lord. We don't want to touch the glory. We don't want to take the credit. We just want to honor you in this place. And so as we look into this passage, we just thank you, Lord, for this time we can gather together and worship you collectively. And we just give you all praise, glory, and honor. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. And everyone said, amen. These two verses here out of Psalm 67 have been the guiding verses for the last 8 years. 8 years ago is when we first started this whole building project. And then we quickly thereafter hired an architect, and then the plans were drawn, and then we got approval from the Leesburg Town Council, and then we received generous funding from you all in terms of offerings, and then also financing to close the gap from Cardinal Bank, and everything just kind of lined up, and then we hired a builder and contractors, and then here we are. And in the process, of course, many of you know that we got sued along the way, and so we ended up going all the way to the Virginia Supreme Court in an effort to block our ability to build here, and the Virginia Supreme Court granted us a unanimous decision in our favor, and so that kind of chewed 2 years of the 8 years total, but it's taken that long to finally get to this place. And Psalm 67, 1 and 2 have been our guiding verses throughout this project, and God has done his part in verse 1. God has been gracious to us. God has blessed us. God has made his face to shine upon us. And now we must do our part. We must continue to do our part in verse 2 to make him known throughout the earth and his salvation for all nations, starting right here in our own community. This is where God has called us to be, and this is where God has called us to minister, and as far-reaching as it might be from this nucleus, this is our community. And so we need to continue to make him known, because even though phase one of this whole building project is complete, this responsibility to make him known throughout the earth will never be finished until Jesus comes. Amen? And so this is what we still need to be about. In fact, our mission is actually intensified, because God has blessed us with a more spacious place, and he's given us more influence, and with more influence comes more responsibility. Jesus said in Luke 12:48, "To whom much is given, much is required." And he says, "To whom much is entrusted, much more will be asked." And so God has entrusted a lot to us, and as a church, we have a responsibility and a privilege of making him known and to spread the good news of who Jesus is. There are a few times in the life of a church that I would call a defining moment. This is one for us today here at Cornerstone Chapel. Today, in the opening of this new facility, is a defining moment for our church. God has blessed us and he's been gracious to us, and we have a more spacious place to accommodate what God has been doing over the last 25 years. And it is a good time for us, I felt this morning, to kind of re-examine and restate our values and our principles as a church. And this will be new information for those of you who are new, and it'll be kind of, I hope, a good introduction for you as to what the church is about here. And for those of you who've been around for a little while, this might be a reminder of what we're about, but I'd rather that whether you're new or whether you are a regular attender, I'd rather you hear it from me than to read what defines our church in the Washington Compost. All right? So, ever since we started 25 years ago at Simpson Middle School, there have been two guiding principles for our church from day one. And those two guiding principles are basically this: we're going to worship the Lord, and we're going to teach the Bible. This is it. 25 years ago when we started the church, those were our guiding principles, and they always will be so long as God allows me the privilege of pastoring this church. We're going to worship the Lord, and we're going to teach the Bible. You know, when we first started out at Simpson Middle School, we really had nothing to offer. I mean, there was no building. We were renting a school. There was no children's ministry. There was no men's ministry, no women's. I'll take that back. Children's ministry was a carpet on the floor of the cafeteria of Simpson Middle School. That was it. Other than that, no men's ministry, no youth ministry, no women's ministry. Young adult ministry was me and Terry. That was about it. And yet from day one, we decided we're going to emphasize these two guiding principles. We're going to worship the Lord and we're going to teach the Bible. And I remember thinking in those early days, Lord, how does a startup church ever grow because we have nothing to offer? I mean, when you think about what ministry is in terms of the church and the variety of ministries that churches can offer, a startup church has really nothing. And I remember saying to the Lord, Lord, how can a startup church ever grow? It has nothing to offer. And then I came across this wonderful quote by Corrie ten Boom. For those of you who don't know Corrie ten Boom, she was a survivor of a Nazi prison camp. She and her whole family were placed in that camp, and she was the only one who survived. The rest of her family were killed because they had harbored, they had given aid to Jews, hiding them in their home in Holland during World War II. And when she came out of that prison camp, she said this, quote, "You may never know that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have." And I realized in the early days of our church, we have everything because we have Jesus. And as long as we keep worshiping the Lord and teach the Bible, then God will do his work and he will build his church. And that is what God has done. And we can never forget the days of our early beginning. I'm so thankful for those early days when it was stripped of all the, quote, church trappings, because I needed to learn, I needed to understand from the Lord as a young pastor in the infancy of our church, the pure and simplicity of ministry, which is basically this. You can have all the programs in the world. You can have all the ministries and all the small groups. You can have a beautiful building. You can have a cafe with scones to go. But if you do not worship the Lord and if you do not declare the life-changing truth of the Bible so that people's lives can be forever changed, you have nothing of substance to offer. And I never want us to be a place where, oh, we have a beautiful building. Yes, we do. And, oh, we have a wonderful cafe. Yes, we do. And, oh, we have wonderful ministries. Yes, we do. But the basis of all that we do here are still grounded in these two fundamental principles. We're going to worship the Lord, and we're going to teach the Bible. And that will not change. And so for the sake of those of you who are new, and again, as a repetition for those of you who are already familiar, let's talk about these two things for just a moment. What does it really mean to worship the Lord? I'm going to address the primary way that we worship the Lord during church, but it is not the only way. But the primary way that we worship at church is through singing. It's through singing. Did you know that all told, there are over 400 references to singing in the Bible? And 50 direct commands to sing. 400 references to singing in the Bible, 50 commands to sing. The longest book of the Bible is the book of Psalms. And in the book of Psalms, we find songs. That's what the book of Psalms really is. It's a songbook. It's a hymnal. And in the book of Psalms, for example, it tells us in Psalm 13, verse 6, "I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me." In Psalm 30, verse 4, "Sing to the Lord, you saints of his, praise his holy name." In Psalm 104, verse 33, "I will sing to the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live." 400 references to singing in the Bible, 50 direct commands for us to sing. Even in the New Testament, twice it is said to us to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And so singing is a major component of what we do here every time we gather. For all of our services, there will be a major time of singing because in singing we are worshiping. And in worshiping, our time together in worship is not to entertain you. It is to engage you. It is to engage you in the worship of our King and our Creator and our Lord and our God. Singing is a way for us to ascribe worth to God. In fact, that's even what the word worship means. Worship is taken from an Old English word that means worth-ship. And when we sing, we use words to declare the worth of God. That's what we're doing. That's why worship is important. Now, some of you might say, well, I can't sing very well. We know. But it's okay, because God doesn't really care whether you can carry a pitch. You know, we care that you sound like a cat in heat, but God doesn't. And let me just encourage you, if you are one of those people saying, I can't really sing, let me just encourage you with this. Several years ago, I was doing a funeral right here in town, in the funeral home. And we began the funeral by singing Amazing Grace. That was the wish of the husband. His wife had died. We're singing Amazing Grace, and I'm hearing from about the second row of the funeral home the raspiest, kind of just this old, wispy, raspy voice singing Amazing Grace. Sounded like Froggy and Little Rascals. Remember Froggy and Little Rascals? Just that kind of a singing. And I just was like, this is terrible. And I looked out. And on the second row, there was an elderly man. And he had a tracheotomy. And he had a permanent tracheostomy in his throat. And that man was singing Amazing Grace for all he was worth out of a hole in his throat. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. And let me tell you something, when I saw and heard him singing at the top of his lungs as best he could through a hole in his throat, I said to myself, never again will I ever complain or do less than what that man did with a voice that God has given me. I will declare his praises, and I will sing as loudly as I can in the house of the Lord with thanksgiving. And some of you might also say, well, I don't know these songs that you guys are singing. That's okay. Modern worship means we'll sing them over and over and over again. You will get it down. You know some of your favorite jingles, you know, your little commercial jingles and television songs. You know, I'm a child of the 70s, right? I can still, here's a story of a lovely. Yeah, of course, because you don't tell me you won't know the songs, because we all have the ability. If you hear it enough, it'll stick with you. So give it time, because worship is about singing and declaring God's worth. And even if you don't know the songs, you'll learn them. Or even if you say, I can't sing very well, it's okay. God is delighted by the heart of praise more than the voice. Some of you would say, what about the good old hymns? We haven't abandoned those, and we never will. We will integrate those too. We like hymns. It reminds us of the roots of our Christian faith. And then others of you also, this is for the benefit of those of you who might be new, might be wondering, why during our worship time were there so many people who had questions? I feel your pain, because I remember being just like you as a teenager, going into my first contemporary worship service. People had their hands raised, like, why are they asking questions in the middle of the singing? This isn't even appropriate. So let me just explain to you why some do that here, because the Bible says in Psalm 134, verse 2, lift up your hands in the sanctuary and praise the Lord. So you have the freedom to do that or not. But raising our hands unto the Lord is a sign of both surrender and adoration. That's what you're doing. When you lift your hands to the Lord, you lift your hands as a sign of both surrender and adoration. Now, what I love is the classic ways that people differently raise their hands. Some of you ladies raise your hands like you're washing windows. Yes. Some of you guys raise hands like you're carrying a cord of wood. Yes, Lord. Or like you're giving God a high five. Yes, yes, Lord. And it's okay, whatever floats your boat or not. You don't have to feel obligated to raise your hands, although the Bible invites us to do that. And I've learned that over the course of my Christian journey, that while I wasn't comfortable at first, the longer that I grew in my faith and the more that I just fell in love with Jesus, the more freedom I felt to do that. But don't feel obligated. No usher's going to come down the aisle and say, this is the time, raise your hand. Raise them right now. But it is a part of our worship because it expresses surrender and adoration. We worship the Lord around here because he is worthy of our praise. David said in Psalm 145, great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation will commend your works to another, and they will tell of your mighty acts. They will speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. And by the way, our worship time is not intended to kill time until the teaching. And I just want to make that clear too, because you know how it is when you go to the movies? And you know when a movie starts, it says it's advertised at 7:30? And you know they're going to show 15 minutes of preview trailers for other movies. So you just take your sweet time getting into the theater, because now they have, you know, your own little seat and number, so you have it's reserved for you. So you're getting your popcorn and your sour worms and all this other stuff, because you know that 7:30 movie doesn't really start till 7:45, all right? Not so here. The church service starts at the time it's advertised. Don't be late on God. I know there's traffic issues at times, I get that. But I'm saying as far as it depends on us, let's not look at worship and think to ourselves, well, that's just kind of the prelude to the teaching time. No, it's not. God is the audience. He's the only audience of our worship, and he deserves our praise. So come with hearts that are full and a desire to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, again, I mentioned the predominant way that we worship in church is through joyful singing, but that's not the only way we worship, and I'll just refer real quickly to two others. Another way we worship is through generous giving, not just joyful singing, but generous giving. In 2 Corinthians 9:11, it says, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Translation, the quicker you help us pay off our mortgage, the more God is glorified. But on a serious note, I don't say that because giving is supposed to just pay the church bills. That's part of it. But listen, as a church, we've given away literally millions of dollars. Do you know that? We've given away millions of dollars over the last 25 years to global missions and local community projects, including benevolent needs. And I'm happy to do that. And the more that we are generous, the more generous we can be. So we glorify God through our generosity. We also glorify God. We worship him through holy living. Romans 12:1 says, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices unto God, which is your reasonable act of worship. So singing predominantly in church service, generous giving, holy living, there are other ways that we worship the Lord. But as we engage in worship on Sundays and Wednesday nights, do it with a heart of thanksgiving to the Lord. Even when you don't feel like it. Sometimes I realize that even when I don't feel like it, that's when I need to worship more. Because then God will respond to my praise by lifting up my own heart, even when I'm downcast. And so he is worthy of our worship. Secondly, teaching the Bible. The Bible is the most widely read, circulated, and published book in all of human history. And we believe that it is God's revelation to mankind. That's why we emphasize the Bible around here. It is God's revelation to mankind of himself. That God inspired 40 writers over 1,600 years, writing in three different languages on three different continents, to pen the book that we hold in our hands, which has one central theme sown throughout, which is this: that God loves you, and he wants to have a personal relationship with you. And so he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross for you. That's basically the theme of the Bible. That God loves you, wants to have a relationship with you, sent his son Jesus to die on a cross for you so that we might have a relationship with the creator of the universe. And so because of that truth that is so vital for humankind, we esteem the Bible as something important for us to read, to study, to obey. And it has a primary focus in all of our worship services as well. What we end up doing is we orient our lives around the Bible. The word orient is an interesting word, and I shared this last Wednesday night. It is from the Latin word oriens, orientis, which translates east. That is why sometimes when we refer to Asia, we refer to it as the Orient, because it's in the Far East. But that word oriens in Latin also can translate rising, because the sun rises in the east. So in ancient times, in order to figure out if you were on course, If you were either needing to go north or south or east or west, you would orient yourself according to the rising sun because it always would rise in the east. That became your fixed reference point. Friends, the Bible for us is our rising sun. It is our fixed reference point. It is what keeps us in a right place so that when the culture continues to drift as it is, we will have a fixed reference point for our life because it expresses and declares the love of God and the truth of God for all of mankind. Even sometimes when you might not want to hear the truth or you might even disagree with the truth, we believe, as Jesus said, that if you know the truth will set you free. And we want people to find freedom in Christ. We want people to know what it is to be set free from the bondage of sin and to know that when you die, you're going to go to heaven because of what Christ has done for you. And so the Bible is a declaration of truth, and we will spend our time talking about it and teaching through it because it is our rising sun. It is the fixed reference point from which everything else is gauged. Because frankly, I'm not smart enough, nor am I good enough to understand truth apart from a fixed reference point. The Bible is our fixed reference point. Some of you say, well, it's an ancient book. It is. It's an ancient book with timeless truth. And so therefore, we don't avoid the controversial or the confrontational parts of the Bible. We teach straight through it here at Cornerstone, from cover to cover, from Genesis to Revelation. So we can't avoid those controversial or confrontational parts of the Bible because we read it and study it from cover to cover. And by the way, if you come back next Sunday, we're starting a new book together. We're starting the book of Psalms and our journey straight through the Bible. So we'll be in the book of Psalms next week. But the Bible is both doctrinal and practical. Because when we study the Bible, we learn about doctrinal things. Like we understand about God and we understand about Jewish history, frankly, throughout the scriptures. We understand about who Jesus is and the Holy Spirit. We understand what sin is and salvation. But it's also a very practical book. We will touch on all kinds of topics because it's a very practical book for everyday life. We will talk about, from time to time, human sexuality. We will talk about parenting. We will talk about marriage. We will talk about finances. We will talk about all kinds of issues related to our world and our day because the Bible is a very practical book that talks about all those things. So it is a handbook for life that God has given us. And we accept it in its entirety as his divinely inspired, infallible word for us. And by the way, we don't modify this book to fit the changing culture. We don't modify this book to fit the changing culture. We explain the Bible with application for a changing culture. But again, it is our fixed reference point. We don't veer from this. You know how some of you, when we go to the beach, most of us like to vacation the beach from time to time. You know how it is when you stake out your place on a beach among the mob and you put your beach umbrella, you put your chair, you put your beach blanket or what do you have going. And then when you go into the ocean to actually go swimming, what happens? If you're in the ocean for a little while and you look back at the shoreline for your beach umbrella and your blanket and your chair, it's not there. Notice that? Why is that? It's not there. And you might be in the ocean thinking as you're bobbing the waves, you're like, who stole our umbrella? Who stole our beach chairs? Nobody stole your umbrella, Cannabis Carl. Listen to me. Here's what happened. What happened is you just started drifting because of the current. You didn't even know it. So you're like a quarter mile downstream. Nobody moved your umbrella. You just slowly drifted with the current. Okay, but you don't get up out of the water and restake your umbrella. You go back to where the umbrella was. That's the way we see the Bible. In an ever-changing culture, we don't adapt things. We want to bring the culture to a place where they understand and can be freed by the truth of God's word. We don't modify God's word or water God's word down in order to accommodate an ever-changing culture. What we do is we say, here's what the Bible says, and here's how it applies to us in an ever-changing culture so that we can understand God's best for us. Because here's the reality. I know it sounds all hip and cool and edgy to say, well, you know, I just want to be progressive, and I just want, you know, to redefine things, and I just want to be open to redefinitions and all this kind of stuff about a variety of things. I know that sounds really edgy. What they're not telling you is, however, when you don't live according to God's best and his prescription for you, your life is miserable. They're not telling you that part of it. They're saying, oh, just, you know, think for yourself, redefine things, reevaluate things for yourself. You're the captain of your own ship. You're the master of your own destiny. You get to decide what is right and what is wrong. And the problem is with that philosophy is when we live by that, we end up being very miserable people. But on the other hand, as Deuteronomy 5:29 says, oh, that their hearts would be inclined to fear me, God says, and keep all my commands always so that it might go well with them and their children forever. What God understands is that if we would recognize his truth and live according to his truth, it will go better for us. When, for example, God says, honor your father and mother, when I do that, it goes better for me growing up. When the Bible says, love to husbands, love your wife as Christ loves the church, and to every married couple, and do not commit adultery, when we obey God and do what God says, it goes better for our marriage. When we do what God says, for example, forgive others who have offended you as Christ has forgiven you, it helps us in our relationships. It goes better for us when we heed what God says, rather than dismissing it as some antiquated book of generations ago and it's just not modern, it's not up to date. No. It's timeless truth, and we teach through and understand it in terms of its relevance and its application even today in our changing culture. God has given us the handbook of life, the Bible. And the major theme of this handbook is summarized in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. God has been gracious to us. God has blessed us. And God has made his face to shine upon us. And now may we continue to do our part to make him known and the life-changing truth of God's word for the salvation of all who would believe. In Jesus' name, amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, on this historic day in the life of our church, we thank you for being so gracious to us, how you have blessed us, how you have made your face to shine upon us. And we take to heart the rest of that passage from Psalm 67, verse 2, that we will continue to make you known to every nation, starting with our own community, because you are great and mighty and awesome, and you love us. You loved us so much that you gave your son Jesus to die on a cross. And we pray, Father, that those who are even new today will come to a place of surrender in their own lives, where they will recognize your love for them, where they will accept the truth of Jesus Christ, and where they will be changed from the inside out. Thank you, Lord, for changing our lives. Thank you, Lord, for being so good to us, so generous towards us. We want to do our part to continue to make you known around the world, starting in our own community. And I thank you, Lord, for all those that you have led here today, and for those you will lead in the next service, that together with one voice and one heart, we might declare that Jesus is Lord and share that good news with as many people as possible. Until you come, Lord, our job is not done. So we glorify you in this place, and we thank you for the privilege of knowing you. Thank you for loving us, Lord, and sending Jesus to die for us. We glorify you. Give you all praise and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.